setting is here as we think of lifting the offering. My remembrance of how many times Dalton has said something about our giving or our alms, as the King James Bible uses, is part of our worship. And so as we think about, is this not on? Okay. When we think about it this morning as we give, there's some instructions in these first four verses. I'd just like to read that before we do this. And we'll ask the ushers to come forward and I'll have the announcements. But it says here, take heed that I say unto you. Now this time he says in chapter 6 that do not be like the hypocrites. And so when we look at the subjects that are at hand, and that we talked already about a little bit about almsgiving or giving our tithes and offerings, we have this statement here in verse 2, do not do that as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And so we are to be different in our activities than what we have in their customs of the religious people that day. And so when you look at this word hypocrite, what comes to your mind? What kind of simple, I don't need sentence, long sentence definitions, but what is...
Well, do you want a definition of hypocrite?
Sure.
I would think if you try to tell people that you can't do something, you do yourself.
Okay, all right. Well, okay, I can't write all that. Thank you. That's true. I agree. Yeah. One time in the 80s, we had an actor turn president. And who was that? Ronald Reagan. Good memories of Ronald Reagan and quite a few things that he's done that we think of. But nevertheless, he was an actor turned president. So if you're an actor here this morning, you can turn from an actor to a Christian. But the actor and a real Christian, to follow the concepts that are taught in the Sermon on the Mount, are two different things. And so pretty straightforward, and not a lot of mercy, and I don't sense a lot of kindness when he uses that term. There's something wrong with Jesus. When Jesus sees those people, he senses something wrong. And it's pretty sure. What else do we think of when we think about a hypocrite?
Bribe.
Yes. Huh? A bragger. Okay, yes. Fake. Okay, I guess I won't write any more up there. I had big ideas here, but it's moving on. The hypocrite is, what Tony said, is an actor who wears a mask. And it's a cover-up. And a lot of times it's not hard to follow in the Gospels when Jesus is teaching about his thoughts of who he's pointing out. It's pointing out the people that were in the synagogues, that attended the synagogue, religious people, and they were called hypocrites in a lot of different ways he used that term, not just in this chapter, but he taught it throughout his ministry. And so when we look at this word hypocrites then, do we have the do we have an understanding that sometimes we don't really see ourselves exactly how we are? And are we open to each other's counsel or recommendations to change something that maybe we would be acting like a hypocrite? Because he over and over says, do not be like the hypocrites. And so my concern is that do we have an open heart to our brotherhood that would allow someone to correct us when they see hypocritical tendencies in our way of life or our worship? Are we open for that? A hypocrite is one that actually uses religion to cover up his weaknesses, or religious activities to cover up his weaknesses or his fake life. All right, so we looked at the idea of this almsgiving here, but I wanted to start off a little bit with the idea of a hypocrite there. And verses 2, 6, and 18, if I have them right here, no, I don't have them right. I'll get to that later. We're looking at almsgiving, and we see a very simple and practical instruction from Jesus on how to do this. Not show of men. That's all you're going to get if you're going to do it in front of men or to do it to be seen of men. But the phrase that I want to emphasize is that in verse 4 is the verse, the phrase that is emphasized in these three things that we're going to look at here this morning is almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. All three have this same phrase given. As it ends in verse 4, it says something about when you do these three things in secret, God will reward you openly when you give alms, when you pray, and when you fast. All three are acts of worship that are to be done secretly, and God gives a promise to reward us openly. And I don't think that I can stand here and tell you that He will reward you here in this life with something that I can explain to you, but He will reward you in the end. God has a reward for those that are honestly worshiping Him. And I really think the title of the sermon here is something about true worship. What is true worship? And here it comes out that when these three things are done in secret, you will be rewarded openly. And so it gives us quite the instructions that we want to look at here. And it's very simple. I mean, either way in giving, in prayer, and fasting, it's not a lot of details that you have to be at Jerusalem, or you have to do this, or you have to say these things right, or the technique must be this way, or whatever. But it's rather that it's done secretly, and God will reward you openly. That's not saying that all prayer is done secretly. That's not saying that all giving is done secretly. There's in Acts, Barnabas or I think that bought some land, and the idea was known. You know, so it was given to the work of the church or to the church, and so it's not all giving is private, not all prayer is private, and not all fasting is necessarily just private. But there's something special about the true worship when we do it without having any motives of being seen of men. And I think I could stop now. That's really what I want to say. And that's what I have been learning this week as I studied. Is our motive for giving in that first section to be seen of men, or is it a motive to bless God with the things that He has given us? And you can check that. It's not a difficult assignment. It's not something that we need to have a few meetings about to understand this. And then it goes on a little more lengthy in verses 5 to 15 about prayer. And again, when I look at this prayer, even the model prayer recalled in verse 10, verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13, even that prayer is not that technical. It's not a lot of techniques on how to do it. It's not on how we position ourselves. It's not on the place. In fact, the Bible talks about worshiping in this day that we're living in here in truth and in spirit. It's not a place, but it's rather the attitude of the heart that needs to be checked here this morning. And so look at what it says about prayer. Again, when you pray in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites. Again, here we go. This term is used again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And let's just stop there a little bit. I can't even quite put myself in this place of this synagogue. To me, a synagogue is just basically what we have here. We get together for worship, and they get together, read the scripture, and the discussion or preaching, whatever it might have been, teaching on the scripture. So it's really the same as this room right here. And when Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street, and to be seen of men. It's just, to me, it's just like, we would take turns and stand up here. Maybe in the corner. Does it say in the corners? No, corners of the street. Standing in the synagogue. And making a big show about our prayer. I think it's important that we share our hearts with God in prayer. And He wants us to pray what is on our minds. But when you have... I just can't quite put it together. How would that be? But they did it. Somehow they were took turns, I guess, to stand up and pray and make a big show of their loud prayers or much speaking, it's soon going to tell us. I think it's something to learn. I don't see us doing it here. I just can't see it happening here. But we have never done that. But then sometimes I think we're told that we can't see our own mistakes or are blind to our own things. So were these people really worshiping God? Or were they really wanting to worship God? I think the people in this audience here really want to worship God. And so, but did these people also? So question, I guess my question is, are we going to... not do like the hypocrites. They have their reward. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut that door, pray to thy heavenly Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. And then it gives, that's more a place, a suggestion that we would not do the street corners and the synagogues, and as far as a showy kind of loud prayer or whatever. So it gives us a little bit of instructions there. God will bless us. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. So here is an instruction about vain repetition. I think we can be careful. It's a good reminder, I think, probably for all of us, that we don't get into a vain repetition. But really what I have taken from this in the years of looking at these verses and these chapters and hearing them preached and taught and talked about is when I would stand here and I would say, Our Heavenly Father, bless us, our Heavenly Father, with a good day, Heavenly Father, and make us a blessing, Heavenly Father, as we go into the street, Heavenly Father, and just keep repeating things it's not vain to say the Heavenly Father in our prayers. But you know what I mean. It just can go on to be, if you're talking to someone, if we say our prayers are to be like we're talking to our friend and we have a request to our Heavenly Father or our thanksgiving to Him, we don't use those. I don't say to Tony, you know, every other phrase I say his name. But we can get kind of caught in that. And I think what was going on here was a long prayer. And he says here, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And in that vain repetition, it makes a lengthy prayer. And did we really get something from our heart conveyed to God, or didn't we? Nothing wrong with praying long prayers. That's not what he's saying. But it's that whole thing of just kind of repeating that is meaningless words to what, impress somebody? Or anyway, something to think about. And verse 9 then says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That we call the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, we say sometimes. The first three really are honoring Him, noticing Him, and something that it might be nice to outline a little bit in our heads that we would pray. Some would be a prayer of thanksgiving to Him and a praise to Him, and not just a begging Him every time we open our mouth to speak to God. But I think there is something taught here in a sense of sequence or technique, if you will. It's talking about His name being honored. It's talking about His kingdom. It's His stuff, you know, not me. And it's His will to be done. So those are the three things that we pray towards Him. And it's has to do with Him. And it's an honor to Him. And we can include the thanksgiving to Him then. The last three talks about the focus on our daily bread. And then it uses more of the us things. And so we forgive our debtors and lead us not into temptation. Those are things that we can also use that kind of sequence to pray. But the overall prayer is really not that outlined, or the techniques are not that outlined. We pray to God from our hearts and share with Him our needs and our thanksgiving. The conclusion to the idea of this prayer, to me, is two things. We're not to make the vain repetition and much speaking, that's not to be like the hypocrites do. The other thing is, some of the reason for prayer is in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And so, in this, what we call the model prayer, is a phrase that He would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so, can you look at that phrase, if you have the King James to follow after that? Forgive us our debts, in verse 12, as we forgive. And so, it's to me, it's pretty easy to understand. I think that verse sometimes in Dutch. And it does also bring the same, very same thought out. It's the comparison, the same forgiveness that we're asking for upon ourselves from Him to forgive us our debts. It's the same as just the way we're forgiving other people. Pretty simple. But that's some of the key thoughts to me as we think of prayer. What is your prayer about? And what is it going to what is it going to do in my life as I pray? So going on then in verses 16 to 18, we have the same idea as the other two items here of giving and prayer, is the whole idea of fasting. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Same phrase again. They're apparently they made themselves of disfigured faces and whatever all it says here, it appears to men as the fast. And so that's an instruction given to us. Verily I say, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, anoint thine head and wash, and put your same attire on you would in any other day, or you look the same, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and the Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. The same blessing is rewards for fasting. And again, do we fast to be seen of men, or do we fast to be seen of men, or do we fast as an act of worship is really where it's at. And so Jesus is not saying not to fast. He's not saying not to pray. He's not saying not to give. But it's a way of doing this, and it's our motives and our attitudes. And so we could go into a lot of details, and Jesus does give us this outline here not to draw attention to ourselves. It goes on then in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So as we go on to this act of worship here, we also have a responsibility to use our material things properly and not laying up for ourselves treasures on this earth that really don't amount to anything. They will soon be gone. It just is pretty simple to understand that as we get older and we have parents passing away and grandparents and so forth, and their things are divvied out, and in a month's time they're forgotten, and their things are forgotten, the people aren't. But it just doesn't profit too much to really lay up a big pile. It's not going to help us that much in the long run. But rather, what he is saying here, it is our duty, I believe, to worship God with our material things. I think it's in line with the scripture to help those that are in need and to give alms if it connects to that too. Laying up for us in treasures here on this earth that have just the earthly values of things that we can collect here is just not too lasting. Rather, we are to be the kind of people that are going to be looking to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that's things with eternal value. So I leave this morning with, where are our treasures, and what are we saving up for? What are we saving our things for? Is it for our material gain or whatever, or is it for eternal value? And so it's something we should ask. Again, I think it makes a difference if we view material things as given from God to us to use, or monies, or whatever. Are we looking at that on how we use it as a worship, or is it just a thing to do as we go through this life? And I think it should be viewed as a thing of worship. And we can worship God by giving our support to the spreading of the gospel. We can give our support to those in need, as we have people in this community. Jesus' concern here, I believe, is against the whole idea of greed and covetousness and careless investing and so forth. That amounts to nothing. And so the last section here, then, is the longer section about anxiety and worry. It says, therefore, in verse 25, I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the field, the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Or another way of saying those parentheses there in verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles worry. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are not to be people of worry and anxiety. That's what the heathen do in verse 32, or the Gentiles do. But we're different. We have been born again by the Spirit of God, and this Spirit is living within us to point out to us that God has given the flowers and taken care of them. He's given the birds, taken care of them, and he'll take care of us because we're so much more important than the value than they are. Very, very easy to understand. And so the conclusion is that we are to trust God in verse 33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And some of the other versions probably have mixed in there somehow. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And the things that happen tomorrow will take care of itself, and we really can't change the thing by worrying. Actually, when we worry and be anxious about things, it robs us for our effectiveness in each day, for that day, when we worry about tomorrow. So let's give our things to God. He will take care of us. In our giving, we started off, and in our praying, in our fasting, in our use of our material things, and in our trust to God as it ends here, are we looking at those things as worship? And are we looking at using the things that God has given us to bring honor and glory to Him instead of just to build our own empires or so forth? God has a way of providing for the birds. He has a way of providing for you, and He will. And so as we go from this place here today, I hope that we can be a little different than hypocrites here and the scribes and Pharisees is apparently who he's talking about, and actually fulfill the verse that we'll turn to here. If you turn back one page, probably, verse 10 of chapter 5, verse 20, simply says, and my goal for these sermons is this, that our righteousness, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's some very simple things outlined in last Sunday's, but I say unto you, and this idea of true worship here, very simple things, very practical things that we experience every day. We don't have to study them that hard, but I encourage you to study them because what I get from studying it is different than what God will say to you when you study, or not even study it, just be open and read chapters 5, 6, and 7, and God will reveal things to you that will help us have our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for allowing us to be together here this morning. We pray for our verses that are in this chapter, that we could learn the importance of what all this means in our daily life as we go from here, in a very practical sense, how these different things are acts of worship. Pray that we would give it serious thought in what was written here for us. Just bless our congregation here in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song.